morning, we're going to continue in Hebrews 10. And I have the second "let us." And so Ali did such a great job with communion and really is super helpful because I don't have to go back through all those scriptures now that I was going to share anyways, but allows me to preach from that place with a great understanding, first and formally, that Jesus is the new and living way, the better way that was established by the Father to restore everything that had been lost previously. Because his original intention was perfect. And this morning, when I was praying about it, I think really these would be my main desires. And this is what I've been praying, that the Holy Spirit would move in this place and stir people's hearts towards. And fundamentally, it's really simple. It's that there would be an assurance of faith, and that faith would arise in this place. Faith to believe that what Jesus has done is done. That, like what we sang about, that God is a good Father and Jesus is good as well. And that what the Bible promises and speaks to us, that what we can walk in this Christian life as believers empowered by the Holy Spirit and seeing his kingdom advanced in this nation and the nations around the world, that we would actually take him for his word, take his word for his word, and actually have the faith to live it out. Because I'm going to be talking about hope this morning, but in Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. If you have an assurance of faith, you have an assurance of hope. If we talk about what we're hoping for, it becomes pretty evident really quickly about what our faith is in. If we're hoping for things of this world, our faith is probably in ourselves or in the systems of this world and structures. If we're hoping for things that are eternal, then our faith must be in Jesus Christ. Sorry, that's a big thing to say right from the beginning, but just let it sink in, because what we're hoping for and what we have faith for and who we have faith in is incredibly important. You know what I love about going through these passages of Scripture is that it's so helpful in the day-to-day. Like, who would have thought that the scriptures that we're reading in the Bible would practically help us in the things that we're facing the week before and the week after? Who would have thought? I mean, why are we surprised by that? But who's experienced that? Come on, let's see. Yeah, who's experienced that? Oh, yeah, we were just talking about that at church, and then you walk through a situation that requires that exact thing. Right? And I can feel, as I'm saying that, everyone's like, oh yeah, that's actually true. And then you feel faith rise in the room. Well, what if we actually just believed everything that the Bible said in here? I think all of our lives would probably look a little different. And that's not a rebuke. That's an encouragement to say, come on, let's believe what the Word of God says. Let's believe in the one who delivers it. Because he who promised is faithful, as we heard this morning already. And he is. He's incredibly faithful. Requires very little of ourselves and our competence. Very much of him. I believe in 2024 that Jesus, like, I mean, it's a very broad statement, so it could apply to every year, but I feel particularly in 2024 that for the ones who will see with their hearts what God is doing in this time and treasure it, he will give more and more to. Because he's moving all the time. If you see what he's doing, the little things, like it said about Mary, treasure it in your heart. Say, Lord, this isn't a light thing. We talked about the glory of God while we're singing the worship, that weighty presence of God. When you see the glory of God come into a situation, and you see something that God awakens to your spirit that only he can do, man, take note of that thing and hold on to it. Pray into it and say, thank you, Lord. Don't make light of it. And I believe that as we do that, as his bride and as his body and as his army in this year, we'll start seeing more and more things of the outworking of his kingdom being manifested on the earth today. And it's challenging, though, because when you were saved, you were born again. When I was saved, I was born again. And I have 4 children, and when they were born, they don't know very much. And so it's really challenging because we have these frameworks of the world, and we be saved, and God's renewing and sanctifying us on a daily basis, and yet we really don't know much at all. And coming to terms with that in our society is incredibly difficult. But actually, God is asking us, would you just come humbly? Would you come humbly to me? Would you lay your frameworks, lay your burdens down? Come humbly to me and trust me. Put your faith where it matters, in me. Have a hope that's eternal and secure with me. You know, last week was such an awesome privilege to be able to baptize my son Judah. Sorry. I already cried a lot in preparation for this, so it's really frustrating. But in all the conversations that we're having with him, you know, it's the most daunting thing that we find with young people and older people. It's not actually the baptism itself. It's actually coming up here and declaring their faith publicly. Not because they don't believe in God, but because they're just not sure that if what they say is right and those kind of things, right? And so when we were talking about it, there was no doubt that that was the underlying factor of why he wasn't sure about it and why he was basically up until that morning saying, no, I'll do it the next time. But on the Saturday, we were walking around our neighborhood and Candace and I were just chatting with him about it, and I stopped talking about it with him, and we just kept walking and those kind of things. And then that night before I went to bed, we were just praying, Lord, you need to just speak to him and get this through, because it doesn't matter what we say to him unless he realizes that he's just responding in faith and in obedience to what you've said, then it's just going to be us compelling him, and that's not what we want. And man, God was faithful. You know, I was making a coffee in the morning, and I just said, hey, bud, have you thought any more about baptism? And he said, yeah, I want to do it. And that was it. There's no more talk about what he was going to say or all those kind of things, or who was doing it and all that kind of stuff. It was just like God had spoken to him and he knew that he was going to do it. And I was like, yes, He who promised is faithful. It's amazing. I'm just sharing a couple things. That's not actually on my notes. I hope you guys are all right. Because Ali covered this, a lot of scriptures in there, it's really awesome because I can share a bit of testimony. And like the Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. And so, yeah, I think it's just important to share those things. But the other one that came to my mind this morning, it's not a coincidence, was when Ali was doing baptism, I thought about my mom, and she's gone back to South Africa now. But when she was there, before she was coming over, you know, with the passing of my dad, like, it's just, there's a lot of admin and those kind of things that go along with it. And it's challenging to navigate all of these decisions that you have to make when the person who used to bounce things off and was there to support you through these processes isn't there anymore. Or if they were handling a lot of that area of your life together, right? And so there's just been a lot of stuff, and she's having to apply for visas and all this kind of stuff. And then financially wondering what to do and all this kind of stuff. And she ended up, like, her body responded to the stress with hives. So it was really bad. And she had medication and those kind of things. But the worst thing was that she could not sleep because her back was in so much pain. And we had been praying for her as a family and all those kind of things. But the community that she's in over there, one of the elders there, he just said, I just want to encourage you to take communion tonight before you go to bed. Just remember what Jesus has done and align with what he's doing. And you know what? She slept through the whole night that night. It was the first time in multiple days. And isn't it amazing that just when you put the right things in their right order, that everything else flows properly? But, like, you know, sometimes we're trying to make things happen ourselves, or make it work, or take the medication and do what's right and do what's expected of us and all these kind of things. And yet Jesus is saying, come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And let's walk together. And faith is a really important part of that. Hope is a really important part of that. And so let's get into our main portion of scripture, Hebrews 10:19-25. It says, therefore, brothers, I'll just read it from here, actually. That's a bit easier. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he had opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What Beanie spoke on last week, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is what we'll focus on today. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then next week, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day when Jesus returns, drawing near. Full assurance of faith. Assurance, actually, it means to have confidence. Or it's a promise that's given. So I assure you that I'll start this and this by Monday or tomorrow. Think of that when you're thinking about a full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ. Confidence, full confidence the fullness of our confidence in what Jesus has done and accomplished in our life. It's pretty amazing because, as we've heard this morning already, Jesus is the new and living way. And as a great high priest, all the priests in the Israelite community were ordained and established and put in place as a mediator. But Jesus, as our great high priest, has been put in place by God for our behalf. The difference with Jesus, though, is this. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So it's based on Jesus, right? We're holding fast again. We're having confidence. We have assurance. 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So every priest before Jesus was not sinless. We can have confidence in Jesus, not because he didn't have to face the things that we had to face. He did, but he did not sin. He didn't fall into the temptation of the sin. And that's why we are ultimately confident in who Jesus is as our great high priest. And that is amazing. One, because when I'm in a dark and destitute place, when I cry out to Jesus, I know that he has been there as well. And yet, instead of walking without faith, right, he was completely submitted to his Father in heaven and chose his Father and to walk with his Father through those things. And so he did not sin. But if we have a belief that Jesus, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, didn't have to face the things that we have to face, then for some reason we can project walking a sanctified and holy life empowered by the Holy Spirit to him alone, and we just waiting for the day of his return without actually walking today in what he has delivered. Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We then can draw near to the throne of mercy and grace because we need it. We need the gift of God's grace and mercy because we do not deserve to be in relationship with a perfect and holy God. His Son modeled what it was like to be a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, setting his divinity aside and walking solely with his eyes fixed and his faith on the one who would deliver him into all things, even death. That is incredibly good news for all of us, but it is challenging as well, because the excuses that we give ourselves have to be let go. Because he faced it all and he did not sin. That means as I walk with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I can face incredibly difficult things and walk through them, not in the confidence and reliance and faith in myself, but faith in God. Isn't that good news? The Bible says that anything done without faith is sin. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. is because often we think of sin as like immorality or these kind of things or the language that we use and those kind of things. But actually, when we do not put our faith in God, we are walking in sin. It is good. It's good to understand, because or else we have this framework of those things are reserved for Jesus alone. Those things are reserved for those individuals in the body of Christ alone. And we let ourselves off the hook of the things that God's actually called us into. The things that only He has done that we can live in and walk in and have hope and trust and faith in, and gives us an unwavering, unshakable hope that cannot be deterred. So we can walk through difficult things and still worship Jesus. We have to stop blaming God for things that He is not responsible for. We really do. And we have to stop letting us live a subversive, nominal Christian life when He has called us to so much more. He's called us to have faith in Him, not ourselves. And I'm speaking to myself just as much. I don't have it all set together. But what I do know is that I will take it one day at a time, not make light of the things that God is doing in my life, and have expectation and faith and hope for more. Not just for the promises in this lifetime, but the promise in eternity, because the word says that He has gone to make a room for us. But He also says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to empower you, to remind you, to comfort you. We have to take the whole counsel of Scripture and let it hit our hearts and actually take grounding daily in our lives. And I've had multiple conversations with people this week about things that God hasn't done. And the easiest one is to say, but there's so many people in the world that are going to hell and dying and all those kind of things. But God is revealing His self to them every single day. But why aren't they changing? Well, the only reason I ask that question why is, am I living in full obedience to You every day? Because you know what I think about? I think about, for the person who you're contending for or praying for or loving and those kind of things, all the Christians in their life who have never opened their mouth about what God is doing in their life or shared the good news of the gospel to them about what God has done in their life. And so it's really easy to sit back and be like, but that person's dying, and our hearts get hardened to what to God, yet He is merciful and long-suffering and patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting His sons and daughters to live the life that He's called them to and to step out into the things that they cannot see in faith and see many other believers come to know Him and walk with Him daily. I can't be upset at people who are blind for not seeing. But I can encourage the body of Christ to live with faith so that God would reveal Himself through them in their lives that they might see. Can't be upset at people who don't know God. But in loving kindness, we continue to love them through the choices that they're making. And we stir each other up to say, hey, this life that we're living is one filled with hope and filled with faith and filled with confidence. So step out. Share what God has done in your life. You don't have to try and take them through the whole counsel of Scripture for them to mentally understand what God has done. Do not underestimate the power of your testimony in your life to cut through that nonsense and say, because what happens is, one, they realize, oh wow, you've struggled with that too? That's what I'm struggling with right now. It opens up faith in their hearts to actually be able to see there's possibility out of this dungeon that I'm in right now to get out of this thing. And when you say, and it's only been God who has walked me through this thing, you are pointing to the one who can walk them out of it as well. It's not you who's doing it. It's God in you. Just be obedient to his voice, knowing with full confidence that your hope is secure in him and that you have faith in the one who delivers all things. So he sympathizes with us. He knows you're facing that hard situation. He knows you're struggling with that temptation or with that habitual sin. He knows it. He sympathizes with you, and he's still praying for you. He's still interceding for you. He's still rooting you on, saying, no, come, join me on this incredible journey that I'm walking with for the sake of others, that others would walk into the joy that's set before them. But you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know about that time that I've been hurt by those people in the church. And I'm really offended at the leadership of this church and these kind of things. But what is God doing right now? Because our faith was never to be in the people. It's not a justification for what they've done. But our faith has to be in Jesus. And then our hope is secure because it's in the one who has always been good, always been faithful, has never left or forsaken you. That's why we can trust him. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Do not let circumstances waver your hope that you have in the one who's eternal and the one who remains. The second part of that scripture, for he who promised is faithful. And I love it because the writer of Hebrews, as he's been professing the supremacy of Christ and that Christ is a new and living way and a better way of what was foreshadowed in the law beforehand, he's leading us straight to chapter 11 about the heroes of faith. And in that, a person who did not waver, it says, in their faith was Sarah when she was waiting for what had been promised. And in 11:11, it says this. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. How? By faith, she received it. Even when she was past the age, since she considered him, Jesus, God, faithful, who had promised. Isn't that awesome? Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, they're talking about her husband, Abraham. were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died. So all the people that he had just, the writer had just been speaking about. Please read the whole chapter. It's awesome. Go 10 straight through to 12 and 13. It's great. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which, and sorry, Ashley, I'm going beyond what I told you, but it's just really good to read all of this, had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It starts off saying they greeted the promise from afar, but never received it. But hang on a minute. It just said that Sarah and Abraham had just received the promise. Because she had faith, and she was given the power to conceive, even though she was past the age of being able to have babies. It's because Isaac wasn't the promise that he's talking about right now. The promise was that Jesus would come, and that faith and salvation would be made available to every single person on this earth, and that Jesus would go and prepare a place for all of us that is still waiting there. And then the promise of the Father is that he would send the Holy Spirit down, which we have right now, and we get to walk out as Jesus did on this earth today, in obedience to the Father. And so all of a sudden, when you're thinking of it like that, it makes sense why Abraham had to take his only son Isaac up the hill to sacrifice him. But it just seems barbaric, Josh. That seems really ridiculous request of the Lord, who had given them the baby or the promise past the age of child rearing, which is miraculous in itself. Well, no, it's not. It's not ridiculous, because he knows men and women. If you have been waiting for 25 years like they had, it's around about 25 years, don't quote me on that, but around about 25 years for what God had promised, and it's past the possibility of humanity, if you receive the miraculous thing, how much is your faith and hope and focus going to go into that thing rather than the one who delivered it? Who's faithful? Man, it's humankind 101. We're just going to focus on the thing that's been given to us. And meanwhile, God's saying, no, don't do that. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Because Isaac is God's son first before it's Abraham and Sarah's. He's the one who gave them the power to conceive. And did he have to do it? No, God provided. He provided the ram. He was never going to have to do that. He was never going to do that to Abraham. But he did want to show Abraham, even after waiting for such a long time, that he can trust him no matter what. He who promised is faithful. You know what's so encouraging about these Old and New Testimony accounts, the testimonies of these people's lives is, man, they did not get it right. And yet, they are used as examples. Please stop trying to get it right all the time. You will not. Put your hope and faith in the one who empowers you to do that. It's him. He empowers you for it. But you got to trust him with the impossible things that you're facing right now. You can trust him. We have confidence. No, so just remember, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We have confidence in our faith because of Jesus. The full assurance of faith. Why? It's because of what Jesus has done for us. We have confidence in our faith because of Jesus. We have confidence in what we hope for because of our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. Right? It takes faith to hope in what's eternal, because we can't see it. And so, if you can't see it, how easy is it to forget about it? I mean, who doesn't see things and just forgets about them? I do it all the time. It's like, whether it's stuff at home or whatever, all the time. And it's so interesting. I mean, who's ever heard this line or used it in their own house? Why do I have to do it? I didn't do that. You're training your children to actually recognize that the underwear on the floor that's been there for 3 days and they've walked by 50 times is actually something that they could pick up off the ground and go and put in the dirty clothes. Right? It's like, but honestly, they do not see it, right? They don't see it. It's a blindness. That's right, Di. But we do that spiritually. All the time. We're walking by stuff. God's at work. And like, in situations and people and all kind of things. And we're walking about our day in the things that are not eternal. We see with faith, and so if we're not approaching our days with faith, we will not see what God is doing on a daily basis. And it's like, that's why we have to be born again, because we're literally starting out seeing in a new way, God's ways. Isaiah says that his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts aren't ours. Is it 1 John where he says, even though your heart deceives you, God is greater than your heart? What? So like, we can't see, we can't trust our emotions. What am I supposed to do? Lay it all down at his feet and trust him. But Josh, how do I live this out? How do I activate this in my life? It's not easy because you're learning a new way of living. How many people have watched The Chosen at all? It's good. It's like, man, you think I cry here? I cry all the time watching that. It's like ridiculous. And then I look over at Candace and she's crying as well. And it's like, and the kids are like, why are you guys crying all the time? Like, what's going on? And it's like they're happy situations, you know, like someone's getting healed or those kind of things, right? And like, what is such a gift about that show? It's obviously, it's not a replacement of the Bible or anything like that, right? But what the gift is of that show is that it just causes things that you read all the time to come to life in a different way that's visual, right? And so one of the episodes that we just watched recently was when Jairus' daughter got healed and the woman with the issue of blood. And I loved that one. It was so good. But then throughout the whole show, you know what's beautiful is like the engagement with Jesus and his disciples And they're just like continually not understanding what he's doing all the time. And I think that is such a gift for us. I tell you what, because we, 2,000 years later, post the cross, we look back on those guys and we think they're idiots. I'm just speaking bluntly, but that's literally, that's a thought that's in our, it's, how could you miss it, guys? Jesus is with you right there. He's doing all these things and you're still asking those stupid questions? Like, what is going on, right? But we would be in the exact same boat all the time. It would just be like, what do you mean by that? I don't understand that parable. Why are you talking about a lamp? I just want some bread. Like, I literally just want bread right now. You know, or, you know, there's so many different situations. But that episode with Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, I just, man, it painted such a great picture of what it would have been like for her. And then, like, I love, she just had this thought, you know, I've spent all my money on physicians trying to get this thing dealt with. And it's still not working. I've heard about this guy, Jesus. Like, take me to him, please. And then there's a huge crowd around him. And she's like, how am I even supposed to do this? And then she's identified as the woman with the issue of blood. So she's not allowed to touch anyone. So people are like moving out the way. And she's just like, you know what? Forget what people think. I don't even care. I'm going to push through. And, and she says, if I can just touch one thread of his coat, just one. And it's like, I think you think about when Jesus said, if you just have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can speak to that mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. And yet we walk around all the time like, God doesn't know what I'm going through right now. God doesn't see the circumstances that I'm in. God doesn't understand what's going on. But he does. He does. And he's good. And the promises that he's given you and he's given all of us collectively, he's faithful to deliver. So what do we do when we're facing hard times? One of the things we need to do is know some of the things that he's promised. And this is not an exhaustive list at all. I've just written a few things. He promises that he won't leave us as orphans. That he prepares a place and he gives us peace. And the Holy Spirit who comforts us, empowers us, and reminds us. All John 14. In John 14, he says that if you believe in the works that I do, that greater works than these you'll do because I'm going to the Father. He says that the Father sees all that we need and we don't need to worry about the daily things in Matthew 6. In Mark 13, he says, don't be anxious beforehand. If you've been walking in the things of the kingdom and you're facing oppositions and you're being brought between a ruler and a judge, don't be worried about what you're going to say. I will give you the words to speak. I was thinking about that scripture, man. That's a big one because often we say, don't worry about the words that you're going to speak. God will give them to you. But if you look at the context of that scripture, it's like you've already been walking in the things of God. There's people who don't like it. You are going to suffer because of it. And when you're faced on trial before a judge, God's going to give you the words to say. It's a little different than like, don't worry about the words. You know, God's going to give it to you when you step out in faith the first time. You're going to share your faith with somebody. I totally have faith that he will do that as well. But the context of that scripture, man, that's pretty weighty, isn't it? It's already like, you're already sharing your faith. Now, you're going to be persecuted, maybe have to go to death like some of the martyrs. And don't worry about the words in that. God will give you the testimony. He will give you the words to share, that he might be glorified. And think about Paul. Man, he's pulled in front of the legal powers of that day. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to win them for Christ. After being imprisoned and beaten and stoned and all those kind of things, you think at that point in time, he's just like, you know what? What else could happen to me? You just think, like, what I think, and I'm making an assumption, I think the fear got beaten out of him. Not by God. It's very important that we understand this. It's not. As we step out in faith, opposition will arise. The opposition is not caused by God. God did not stone Paul. God did not shipwreck Paul. It's really important that we understand that. Because sometimes we're facing really difficult things because we've been stepping out in our faith. And then we say, after we've gone through this time, where really we've stepped back or shrunk back and maybe become less silent, God being graciously there the whole time, after the fact we say, oh yeah, but it was really good. God did that so that I would come through and walk out this. And meanwhile, God's just saying, do not shrink back the whole entire time. We need to attribute the things to God that are deservedly towards him. Like our praise, our adoration, our worship, our glory. The suffering that comes is just because of the obedience that we're walking out in the kingdom of darkness. You're not a threat if you're not walking with the Lord. Therefore, if you're walking with the Lord and you're stepping out and you're facing opposition, don't be surprised. It's a war. It's a battle going on. It's a spiritual one, literally. It's really important that we understand these things as we've been reborn into the kingdom of his marvelous light, or else we take things that make sense from our old way of living and we apply them to God, and then what happens is we become offended at God, our hearts become hardened, we can't hear his voice or see what he's doing. Has that ever happened to anyone? It's happened to me before. And afterwards, I said, oh, God was pruning me so that I could be more fruitful. But it wasn't him. His spirit moves at different times on the earth in different ways. We've seen that throughout the course of generations. It's like millions of people being saved in different places. It's like everyone is experiencing the Holy Spirit and turning to Jesus and those kind of things. Like, think about the charismatic renewal and the revivals and the Jesus movement and all of those kind of things. But God is about fruit that remains. And fruit that remains are completely surrendered sons and daughters of the living King, living in obedience to him, with their faith directed to the one who can deliver, filled with hope and confidence for all that he will do. So there has been different times of the Spirit outpouring on the earth. But I just want to finish that thought really quick. I don't want to create any more confusion. And he's at work every day. But because I'm feeling opposition, to stop stepping out in faith in what God's doing and become silent is not God's intention. Does that make sense? I just want to make that crystal clear. That is not God's intention. And so then after it, as he's been graciously, mercifully waiting for you to turn back to him, to lift your eyes and step out again in the things that he is doing and has for you, don't attribute you shrinking back and becoming silent to God. I just want to be very clear about that, because I think it can be easily misconstrued. Even just from what I said right now, if you take one portion of it, I don't want anyone to be diverted. Fundamentally, the simplicity of all of this is this. Hebrews 12, right? The beginning. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We let go of everything else that tries to hang on to us and cling. And we walk with him daily. Fully knowing that we will face opposition and suffering, not caused by God. But because simply we're walking out what he has called us into. This stuff should make you really angry at the enemy. Because there are believers not walking in the truth of what Jesus has done, blaming God for things that aren't his fault. And then their testimony isn't effective in the places that God has placed them to be a light to the people that he has placed around them. Does that make sense? It's really important to understand that. What does that mean for us? It means that God has placed you where he has pleased, that you might shine his light and bring him glory through your testimony and through the way that you walk and live out your life for God. That those around you might see. So the cool thing is that we never have to compare ourselves to anybody else, because God has placed us in different places. And he's given us different things and different people to reach. And some will be responsible for smaller groups, and some will be responsible for larger groups. It's only a problem when we take our eyes off Jesus, because then we start looking around us. But you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that he's placed you where he's pleased, and that he has good works for you prepared in advance. You'll walk into the things that he has prepared for you with an unwavering confession of hope, of faith, knowing what he's promised. And then you get to destroy the works of the enemy, like Jesus did, and see others come into a relationship with Jesus. So if we're really practical about how this outworks in our life, well, let's just read that main scripture again real quick. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. All right? It's understanding that he who promised is faithful. That's the first one. And when you start there, with the faithfulness of God and your faith in him where it belongs and your eyes fixed on him, then as we wait for him to instruct us, we worship. And as we walk, our walk and our words are aligned. It's the practicality of it all. There's lots of places in Scripture when it talks about word and deed. And I actually think one of the large lies that many people in the church have believed, and I, you know, growing up in Orange County, was one of the things that I often believed as well, was like, share the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. Has anyone heard that before? Yeah. I'm not too sure about that. I actually think it might be rubbish. I understand the heart of what it's saying, that your life needs to genuinely portray what Jesus has done, but you need to speak what Jesus has done. It's not if necessary, use words. It's very necessary to use your words. Share about the goodness of God in your life and about what he has done through you. 11:40. Sorry, guys. You guys have been really awesome this morning. It's gone by really fast. I hope you're taking things away and it's stirring and activating faith in you that you would believe what the Word of God says, what has been accomplished by Jesus, and that you would actually walk it out and have confidence to declare all things that God has done and is doing. I'll just finish off with this last bit in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. It says, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul talking, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, we did a whole series of this. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God sees you. He knows you. He's delivered his son for you. He loves you. He's called you. If you haven't responded to the love of Jesus and the Father yet, he is calling you to that. And he has things for you to do daily. And the simplicity of fixing our eyes on Jesus, waiting in worship for him to share or to highlight what he's doing in our daily lives, then we get to respond in our walk with words that are meaningful, that are grounded, that are unwavering and unshakable. Because of what Christ has done, that's the starting point. So, Coastlands, let us hold on to the hope that we have in Christ. And with faith, walk out all that Christ has prepared for us to do. This morning, as I finish, I would love, there's been a lot of stuff spoken about this morning. It's incredible how one line of scripture or one verse of scripture can bring out so much. But if your hope has been wavering, I want to encourage you to lay down the concerns and the anxieties and the cares that you have. Maybe the unbelief of that God knows exactly where you're at and exactly what you're going for, and to fix your eyes on him. For those of you who have been in a good place but haven't actively been pursuing the Lord outside of the places that you're comfortable, like here or home or community group or regional group and those kind of things. I want to encourage you to step out in faith into what you cannot see, knowing that God will back you. He will back you. He won't back you for what he's not doing, but if you've heard him, step out, even if you cannot see it. Display the love of God in your workplace, with your families. As kids are returning to school, display the love of God. And for some, I just feel like you actually just need assurance of faith.